Morning. Turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Continue our study in Ecclesiastes. We're almost to the end. Remember that our next sermon series will be found in 1 Thessalonians. I'm really looking forward to getting into that New Testament book. So turn with me just once again to Ecclesiastes 10, and we look at verses 12 through 20, speaking on the topic, wisdom is shown in behavior. And if you want to know what the outline looks like, just real quickly, I'll give you the A, B, and C. That's all we have. I have some sub-points under that. A, wisdom, wise words are better. B, wise work is better. C, the wise watch their tongue. That is our outline here for this morning. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Look with me at verse 12. Words from the mouth of a wise man are gracious, while the lips of a fool consume him. The beginning of his talking is folly, and the end of it is wicked madness. Yet the fool multiplies words. No man knows what will happen, and who can tell him what will come after him? The toil of a fool so wearies him that he does not even know how to go to a city. Woe to you, O land, whose king is a lad and whose princes feast in the morning. Blessed are you, O land, whose king is of nobility and whose princes eat at the appropriate time for strength and not for drunkenness. Through indolence, the rafters sag, and through slackness, the house leaks. Men prepare meal for enjoyment, and wine makes life merry. And money is the answer to everything. Furthermore, in the bedchamber, do not curse a king, and in your sleeping room, do not curse a rich man. For a bird of the heaven will carry the sound, and the winged creature will make the matter known. God, feed us with your word here this morning. What you say and do says a lot about you. In our culture today, in particular, in regards to speech and what is said, what is said and what people say to others is trivialized. People say what they want today. Many hurt others with their words. And when they do, they justify it by saying something like this. That's just who I am. If people don't like me, if they don't like the way that I am, then that's their problem. Or they say something like this. Well, what you heard, I didn't mean it in that way. If you're bothered by it, you know, if you're just bothered by what I said, then you're sensitive. Even as believers, Often we are not conscious of the weight and the potential influence of what we say to others on a daily basis. As followers of Christ, we must be careful in the way we speak because, listen, beloved, Scripture raises the standard of speech for the believer. Paul said in Ephesians 4 and 29, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Scripture raises the standard. In Colossians 3 and 17, Paul makes this astounding, all-inclusive statement. He says, whatever you do in word and deed. That's Scripture. This is the word of God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It raises the standard. There is no part of what we say or what we do that belongs to us. The Scripture says you have been bought with a price. You belong to Christ. Sinclair Ferguson, he added in regards to the way we speak and what it says about us, he says, quote, spiritual maturity is evidenced by the use of the tongue, end quote. You can tell a person's spiritual state by what they say out of their mouth. And it's in those times where you're caught off guard. It's in those times when the pressures of life come upon you where you simply say what is in your heart. Jesus says in Luke 6 and 45, Jesus says, the good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good. And the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. And of course, Jesus here is speaking primarily of unbelievers. But even as believers, our words say something about us. Mark Eaton, in his commentary, he said this, talk is the test of wisdom. If you want to know where a person is, all you need to do is listen long enough. You listen to them long enough. You hear it. And I'm sensitive to this because I had to study this. I had to digest this for myself. And I tell you, this is my challenge as well. Words often come out just in a way that is critical. And I say that because I want you to hear what God says here in his word. I want you to pay attention to what God says. Because the tongue can tear down not only your life, but it can tear down a church. I've seen it. Destroy a church. The words that people say out of their mouth destroys not only a person's reputation, but somebody else's reputation. My mama used to say, don't put your mouth on nobody. And it's so easy, beloved. And I'm saying this from my heart. It is easy to do that. And so this is instructive. What Solomon is going to help us to see here today is instructive to us. And it's going to give us insight into what it looks like when we speak foolishly, when one speaks foolishly, and so that we would turn away from such temptations. Look with me at verse 12. The words of the wise are better. Wise words are better. And the words that we say, they can either bring us favor or they can do us harm. Look with me at what Solomon says here in verse 12. He says, and this is the positive aspect of controlling your tongue. This is what he's going to reveal to us here. What he's going to show us is the positive side, and what he's doing, and he's going to contrast the effectiveness of wise and foolish speech, and he's going to show the impact of speech and behavior. So in verse 12, he says, "Words from the mouth of a wise man are gracious." And Solomon is saying here, gracious words accompany those who are wise, because, as James said, they have matured. That word, when he said those who control their tongue, they are perfect. That person is mature. They have matured to a point to where they know how to control what comes out of their mouth. They are able to bridle their tongue. And they obey what James goes on and says, being slow to speak, quick to listen and slow to speak. And such a person that Solomon is talking about here, they have learned how best to speak to others. How is it? You just can't say anything. A wise person, they have observed, they have made mistakes, and they have come to a point in their life, and they know how they're sensitive in what they're saying to others. They know the best way to communicate with someone. They are careful. They carefully choose their words, and they're not led by their emotions, because they know the impact. They know the impact of words. Proverbs 15 and 23 says this: to make an apt answer is a joy to a man, and a word in season. The psalmist says, how good it is. A word that is spoken appropriately is good. It is something that is good. The psalmist goes on in verse 28, and he says, the heart of the righteous ponders how to answer. Those who are wise, they ponder. I just heard something. Maybe it was a personal attack. I'm going to give it a moment. I need to think about how I need to answer. That's what the wise do. And this is why they're able to speak graciously. They ponder how best to talk to people. Colossians 4 and 6 says this. Paul says, let your speech always, all inclusive, once again. I mean, this keeps us on our knees. I don't know about you. This keeps me on my knees. He says, let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. Beloved, Words are powerful. We can minister to others and be a blessing to them with our speech. So speak. Speak to one another. Speak to one another. It's such a blessing. We can speak such words of blessing. If that's the case, we should be speaking to one another. We can minister to one another and be a blessing with our speech. So speak. Watch what you say. Sacrifice yourself and minister grace. You have something to offer. Everybody have something to offer others if you are in Christ. There are words that you can say to others that will benefit them, that will be a blessing to them. Because by His grace, God has changed your heart. He's changed your heart, and now you can minister grace to others through your words. But when we don't realize this, we tear one another down. Galatians 5, Paul warns of this in Galatians 5 and 15. He says, but if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. We can eat each other up. And of course, today it's not just what we say face to face, what we say on the internet to one another, what we say in our tweets. We can eat one another up. Instead, beloved, let us love and serve one another in our speech. And Solomon goes on. Why should we be like that? Well, I mean, what's the benefit? Because the opposite, he's going to tell us and show us. He goes on, he says, and this is the negative aspect. The fool, the person who is foolish, they don't control they don't care what they say. And it ends up with their destruction. Look what Solomon said. He says, while the lips of a fool consume him, a fool's words create havoc in his life, his or her life. The word consume here means to swallow up. Rather than grace, his words turn upon him. And it's interesting that Solomon uses the word lips. You know, your mouth is what you consume food by. But he says here, your lips, the lips of a fool, consume him. His words turn upon him and consume or destroy him. And notice that it's the fool himself that ends up being consumed. And such a person like this, they make life difficult for themselves. They quickly get themselves into trouble. James, the passage that Pastor Mark read, James 3 and 6 says, the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members, that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life. Your tongue can simply bring destruction into your life. And you say, how? Well, when a person who speaks with no discretion, when they don't consider who they are speaking to and what they're saying, when you're in the world and you speak crazy, it can get you in a whole lot of trouble. Because some people ain't going to take it. Some people just don't take crazy speech. And they go there with you. So what ends up happening, you can get in fights and all kind of crazy stuff. I just leave it there. It can drive others away. Speaking foolishly can drive others away. And it could bring others to oppose you in whatever you do. A person who speaks foolishly have no friends in a sense. And Solomon goes on, look at verse 13. He adds, the beginning of his talking is folly. From the beginning to the end, Solomon goes on, he says, the beginning of his talk is folly and the end of it is wicked madness. In other words, the more fool talk, the more there is really no improvement. As they talk, the more they talk, you don't really see any improvement in what they're saying. As a matter of fact, the more they talk, the worse they sound. And so from beginning to end, it's like nonsense. I mean, it leaves you scratching your head and you're like, what? It goes from bad to worse. Romans 1 says this, they're like those who claim to be wise, but they're fools because they ignore God's truth. And Solomon says that foolish talk leads to wicked madness, craziness, wicked, crazy. They're insane. That's what it leads to. And we'll see why here in a few minutes. Verse 14. And even though a fool speaks and the word consumes him and the beginning of his talk is folly and it leads to wicked madness, they don't stop talking. They keep talking. Even though his words end in wicked madness, a fool does not know when to stop talking. Verse 14, yet the fool multiplies words. No man knows what will happen and who can tell him what will come after him. He talks on, or he or she talks on. And on. And they talk like they know everything. If such a person speaks like they think that they talk in a way like they know everything. But in reality, they're really ignorant of the simple things in life. The plain facts can be set right there before them. The plain facts can be set there. And they'll ignore it. And they keep on speaking as if they know everything. And such people are not open to correction. And they may say that they are. They're really not open to you saying, trying to get in the conversation and trying to offer maybe some wisdom. Or they don't care about that. They just keep on talking. And they may listen. And keep on going. Have you met, you talk to people like that? They can be frustrating. Solomon said, don't be like a fool. It can be frustrating talking to such people who say that they won't help and really they just want somebody to listen to what they're saying. A fool, he multiplies, just speak on and on. They're old, such people like this, they're overconfident. They're arrogant. They're rude. And their opinion is all that matters. That's all that matters is what they say. You can warn them. You can try to help them. It doesn't matter. What their opinion is all that matters. And like I said, they're rude and they're not concerned about how their words not only affect themselves, but how it affects other people. They don't care. And such people you probably heard this saying, they talk a good game, but when it gets down to it, it's all talk. And Proverbs warns us in Proverbs 26, verses 4 through 5, it warns us, it says, do not answer a fool according to his folly, Somebody just keep on talking and talk. You know what? You know everything. Let me close this conversation out. Don't answer a fool according to his folly, or you will also be like him. Respectfully end the conversation. I'll say that. Because you don't want to end up being like a fool, just exchanging ideas, and you're becoming just like the fool, because the fool isn't going to listen, and you're trying to help somebody who is not going to listen. And Solomon goes on in verse 5, he says, Proverbs 26, verse 5, he says, answer a fool as his folly deserves, that he not be wise in his own eyes. In other words, if you answer a person who is talking foolishly, if you're, it's like, you know, they're talking and you're trying, you're going back and forth to a person who is foolish, that appears that their conversation is legit. If you answer them, you're talking back, what I'm saying must mean something because you're answering me back. You're talking back. You're trying to reason back and forth. So what a fool hears in that is that, what I'm saying must be good. And such a person like this, you've said this person, you talk with them, you said they ain't heard nothing I said. They ain't heard anything that came out of my mouth. And it can lead you to be frustrated. So you respond kindly, but don't continue to entertain the conversation. And John MacArthur talks about in 2 Timothy 2:2, at a shepherd's conference a while back, he said that in the ministry he wants to find faithful men to entrust the word to. And he said that he doesn't have time for men who are unfaithful because that's just a waste of time. And I think we can say the same thing about someone who is foolish. Don't waste your time. If they're not going to listen to you, don't waste your time trying to find somebody who will listen. There's a lot of people in church that'll listen to you. Talk to them. Invest your life into the a person who would listen and appreciate what it is that you're saying, and a person who will be faithful and live in a way that influences the world for Christ. If you're going to spend your time speaking and giving your life to somebody, find somebody who is faithful. Faithful, who lives faithfully. Don't waste your time with a fool. In other words, don't waste your time with problem people. Pray for them. And go on. Solomon says, the toil of a fool so wearies him. And we're in the B portion, the work of the wise is better. Verse 15, the toil of a fool so wearies him. A fool exhausts himself to the point to where he's just unproductive. They're so inefficient in the work that they do that it might take them all day to do something that should be done quickly. And as a matter of fact, such a person like this, they make life harder for themselves. And they cannot figure out the things that are obvious. Look what Solomon says. He says, the toil of a fool so wears him that he does not even know how to go to a city. The things that he should know about, or she should know about living in the world, they don't. Because their only concern is with themselves. And sometimes You just have to let people go and experience the consequences of their behavior. And they'll find out real quickly they don't know anything. My mom used to tell me that. You think you grown. Just wait till you go out into the world. You're going to see how much you know when you get out there. And my mama was a prophet because it came true. I fell and bumped my head so many times. I found myself in so many situations I could tell you about because I was foolish. Wasn't efficient at living life in this world. And that's what happens. Children, you don't listen to your parents. You think that you're grown? It's going to come back and bite you. Verse 16. Now, what Solomon is doing, he's going to point out what happens when you have people who are foolish in leadership. And so verse 16, he says, "Woe to you, O land, whose king is a lad." And now he's taking everything that he just said and he's going to give you examples of how it looks in leadership. And he's here, and notice that there's a change in the pronoun. He says, "Woe to you." And it seems like what Solomon is doing, he's addressing the reader, those of us who are reading directly. And Chuck Swindoll said this, and I think it's helpful. He said, quote, it is gracious of him not to link the reader with the fool. End quote. So what Chuck Swindoll is saying is that Solomon now switches from giving wisdom concerning food, those who are fools, the speech of a fool and the speech of a wise, and now he goes to giving examples. So he says here, "Woe to you, O land, whose king is a lad, a nation with an unqualified, immature, inexperienced, foolish king." Was that nation will suffer under his leadership. And remember Solomon himself. Remember Solomon. Solomon understood this early. Solomon was about 20 years old when he took over the throne from his father David. And Solomon, understanding this, said in 1 Kings 3:7, he says, when he understood that he's getting ready to become king, he says this. He says, "Yet I am a little child." And this word child is the same word that is used here in our passage that is translated lad. "Yet I am but a little child." Solomon understood the necessity of having experience in leading a nation. And that's why he asked God for wisdom to rule with discernment in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 9. Solomon understood what it is and the impact of to not lead a nation wisely. And Isaiah, which is an interesting passage, turn with me over there. Isaiah chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. And this should trouble us even in our time in which we're living. Isaiah chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. And what we find here is that there's a day coming where the nation of Israel will come about. God's wrath, in a sense, is judgment. And notice how it's going to come. "For behold, the Lord God of hosts is going to remove from Jerusalem and Judah both supply and support, the whole supply of bread and the whole supply of water. And he's also going to remove, notice verse 2, the mighty men and the warrior, the judge and the prophet, the diviner and the elder, the captain of 50 and the honorable men, the counselor and the expert artisan and the skilled enchanter. And I will make mere lads their princes, and capricious children will rule over them. And the people will be oppressed, each by one another and each by his neighbor. The youth will storm against the elder and the inferior against the honorable. Just think about that for a minute. Don't that sound like the times in which we live in? I'm not saying God is judging us, but I see some similarities here in this passage with what we're dealing with in our time. And so this Isaiah, he simply announces that God would judge his people. God is going to judge his people by removing those who are mature, the experienced, the noble, the influential, and he's going to replace those in leadership with mere lads and those, Isaiah says, who are capricious or like unpredictable children. And in that climate will be a climate of oppression where others will oppress others. It sounds like times in which we live. And Solomon goes on, and princes feast in the morning. Now, notice what he says. When are you supposed to have a feast? In the evening time. Notice what it says. It says, and the priests feast in the morning. So if they feast in the morning, this means that, you know, when they had feasts, they had feasts. You know, people got drunk and all that kind of stuff. And so if a feast took place in the morning, that means that all the other responsibilities that are supposed to take place during the day don't happen. You know how it is. You go and you eat and you get full, you go to sleep. Like a lot of us going to do after we leave church. Well, I'm going to be true. I'm going to do that. I'm going to go eat and go to sleep. You don't do anything, do you? They squander what was entrusted to them, and they're totally indifferent to their responsibilities and the needs of others. And fools only care for the things of this world, and they're indifferent to the word of God. They're indifferent to Christ. They're indifferent to the gospel. Solomon goes on. He says, do not curse a rich man. Solomon, he now counsels us about criticizing our leaders. He says in Solomon, particularly in Solomon time, to curse the king, that was a serious crime. You could be put to death. As a matter of fact, Exodus 22 and 28 says this. This is in the law of Moses. You shall not curse God, nor curse a ruler of your people. And so, therefore, Solomon says here, don't curse the king in your thoughts or in the privacy of your home, because your words are going to come back and bite you. Old preacher used to say, if you can't say amen, say ouch. Ouch. the wise respect those who are in leadership. The wise care and not complain about the governing leaders and those who are influential in the land. And so what should be our speech? What should be our, how should we respond to those who are foolish in our government? We'll turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. First Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Here, the Apostle Paul instructs young Timothy. He says, first of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions, and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men. Notice what he says in verse 2, for kings and all who are in authority. Just as Pastor Mark did in his prayer. Did you hear his prayer? He prayed for all the government leaders from the top all the way down to those who are over us here in our city. So we were to pray for kings and all who are in authority so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, verse 4, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Verse 5, for there is one God and one mediator, also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And so what is Paul helping us to understand? One of the things that we need to be more concerned about is praying, as Pastor Mark did, for the salvation of all our leaders and those in government. Rather than criticizing them, we should be praying for them, because criticizing doesn't help. And it gets you all riled up. You know, you start complaining, you get that heat on the back of your neck. You know, your blood vessels start popping up in your head. And so our knee-jerk response with those in whom we disagree should be to pray. And that takes sanctification. It takes for God to do a work in our hearts to sanctify us. And to as we study the Word of God, as we study what we're studying right now, you may say that, you know, you may not even be listening. But I can tell you, if you're not listening to this and you continue to go on the path of a fool, you're going to suffer the consequences. You can, you know, you criticize someone, you can get all stressed out. You can get your blood pressure goes up. It affects your body. It affects your heart. Your countenance change. So yes, foolish speech can consume us. And criticizing is foolish speech. And so we should search our hearts. We should search our hearts here this morning. And Solomon goes on and close out, for a bird of the heavens will carry the sound, and the winged creature will make the matter known. You heard that little saying, a little bird told me? You know, your mama, you come home, you did something, you ain't had no business. Your mama say, oh, a little bird told me what you did. What did you do? And you tell everything? Yeah. As believers, it's more serious for us, because who indwells us? The Holy Spirit. He's right there as you are speaking foolish words. He's right there. And he is interceding before God the Father. He's interceding to God on your behalf in reference to God's will for you. He's interceding. And so, beloved, do you want to control your tongue. Remember that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he warned us about careless speech in Matthew 12 and 36. But I tell you, Jesus says, that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. So what do? We look to Christ. We look to Christ. He is our standard for communication. God has made him to be wisdom unto us. And you say, why look to Christ? Well, when Christ was on the earth, Luke 4 and 22 says this, all were speaking well of him and wondering at the gracious words which were falling from his lips. And they were saying, is this not Joseph's son? Jesus spoke differently. If he spoke differently, what does that mean for us? In Psalm 45 and 2, the psalmist prophesied about the Messiah. He says, grace is poured upon your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever. I'm going to share, Pastor Mark pointed it out. Let's look at it again. Isaiah 53. And we're going to close here. This Isaiah 53. And think about all the foolish words we speak. Isaiah 53. And what I'll just read verses 4 through 9. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed, for our iniquities. The chastising of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall upon him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet notice what it said. He did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before his shears, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off of the land of the living for the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke was due, his grave was assigned with the wicked, yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. Jesus died for your sinful speech, because he was perfect in his speech. He was perfect. So when he rose from the grave, that perfection of righteousness and all that he did, what he said, what he did, was applied to your account. He was silent in order that he might bear the penalty of all your and all of my misuse of the tongue. I'm about to start running right now. And it's no wonder that Isaiah, and this is, remember what Isaiah said earlier in Isaiah 6 and 5. After the light of God's holiness shined upon him, and he realized the pollution of sin. And no, remember the very area in which Isaiah realized the sin. It was the very instrument. It was the very instrument that he used to serve God, that God had called Isaiah to use. Isaiah 6 and 5 says this: "Woe is me, for I am undone and lost, for I am a man of unclean lips." Isaiah was a prophet. He was a prophet. And he realized when he began to understand who God is and who he was in light of God, he understood that the very strength, the very giftedness that he had, the very calling that he was called to, he needed to be cleansed in. He says, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." And why, Isaiah? He says, "For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." If you have seen the King, the Lord of hosts, if you know God, if you know Christ, you will be concerned about the words that come out of your mouth. You will not justify, "Oh, that's just the way I am." Sinclair Ferguson said, and one of the things that I always say, we have to be careful where we are the strongest, because it's where we are the strongest, where we are lax, where we let down our guard. And for Isaiah, he was a prophet. But where we're the strongest, we can be the most lax. Sinclair Ferguson said this. He says, "Sin often thrives in our strengths more than in our weaknesses." Where we're strong, we feel we don't need any help, and we can speak any kind of way. And so how do we do it? Once again, we look to Christ. We remember that he didn't criticize. He didn't speak a sinful word against those who were persecuting him. But then we don't just leave it with Christ, because Christ has died for us and we have been regenerated. We also now have the capacity to gain wisdom from God's word. So we read God's word. We meditate upon it. Proverbs 2:6 says this: "For the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding." So you want wisdom? You want to control your tongue? You want to speak in a way that is gracious? Renew your mind and do not be conformed to this world or to your old behavior. There's no excuse for us as believers to say, "This is the way I was. This is the way I am." And it's the same kind of pattern of behavior that it was before you came to Christ. If you are in Christ, you should be growing in your sanctification. You should be growing and you should be, in a sense, improving in areas of your life in which you were behaving worldly. What a word. Let us thank the Lord for feeding us. And Father, you have commanded us in your word to desire the sincere milk of your word, so that we may grow in regards to salvation. And Father, we, particularly in the time in which we live, this difficult time in which we are living, in which the world seems to be falling apart, there are so many times we are faced with the temptation to speak words other than words of grace. We're tempted to criticize rather than pray that your gospel will be spread and that your gospel will save. Father, help us. The words that we speak really shows what is going on in our hearts. And oftentimes we can't even hide it. They just come out. So help us. We want to please you in every way. You have commanded us that we are to walk in a way that honors the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You have commanded us that we're to be holy in all that we do. You have commanded us to be perfect, just like our Father in heaven is perfect. And Father, once we began to understand what you have called us to do, we will walk in humility. We will walk with a humble heart, knowing that we cannot live the Christian life apart from your word and your grace that we have in Jesus Christ. And it may seem like a simple thing, but you take seriously the words that we speak out of our mouths, because it was the Lord Jesus Christ who died for our words. May we be more like him in all that we do. Even as we fellowship with one another, may we speak words of grace. May we have a heart to speak words of grace to others who may need it. But that is your will for us in Christ. It's in his name I pray. Amen.